is where we're going to be in these next few minutes, Acts 19. We'll look at verses 11 through 20 this morning, Acts 19, 11 through 20. The next few, just let you know where we're going, the next few sermons will be topical sermons that will lead us right up to the celebration of the Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord, the Lord's Day. And so that's we'll step away from Acts after today for a little bit. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the text. Loving Heavenly Father, you are good, so good. And we thank you. We thank you that we have an opportunity to live for you, to know you, to commune with you, to worship you, to be empowered by you, to have your word before us, to allow us to see your heart, to allow us to see your desire for us, for the world. I pray, Father, you know this congregation better than we know ourselves. You know there's great difficulty, great challenges that are before many that are here today. It would be true this last week that we have fears, that we have not always acted in faith as we should, believed you're big enough, you're strong enough, you're mighty enough to get us through, but when we look back, we see it's true. Father, for those that are hurting, those that are sick, those that are struggling in their walk with you, those that are here that may not yet know Christ, we pray that you'll work in every situation as only you can. Turn your spirit loose, we would pray, to lead me and the listener, to guide me, to help us respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 19:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from that place to, went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits by the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man with whom this evil spirit had this evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I'll read the rest of that text when we get up to that point. This is called this sermon, Assaulting the Darkness, Part 2, 2 weeks ago. I way overshot what I thought I could do in the few minutes that we had, and today is the wrap-up to that. Jesus told his followers something in Matthew 15 that I think is worth noting. He said those that followed him, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what he said. Jesus told his followers that we are followers, we are the light of the world. In this particular book, he mentioned it in this light. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, followers of him, his disciples, shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In Acts 1:8, we see that Christ has revealed who we are. He's also revealed what we are to do, but is who we are. We are witnesses. We are those who have been given charge to reveal him to the world, to share him. In our journey through this book, we have seen ordinary people being used in extraordinary ways. Men and women, common men and women have come to faith, but they've done that through individuals who are common as well, individuals just like you and I. The gospel has penetrated the pride and unbelief of sinners, sinners just like us, and gloriously saved them. These first century Christians were assaulting the darkness. They were, and they were doing that by proclaiming to those in their sphere of influence the truth. Now, there is a battle taking place that we are involved in, and we desire to win our family, our friends, our neighbors, our community, and the world for Christ, because we are light, because we are witnesses, we are proclaimers. In this text, we see the apostle taking the word of God into a city that's desperate for the life-changing message of the cross. That's what he did. If you remember, the Spirit of God led Paul to Ephesus, a dark, dark place. And he is there, this one man, he is proclaiming. He's taking the word. And these folks in this city, they need someone to pierce the darkness, to bring the sword of the Spirit, to bring a full frontal assault into the lives in which they believe. There are people, by the way, in your life that need the same thing. Paul is God's man for this moment in time. His primary weapon is the Word of God, which the Spirit of God uses in the heart of man to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when man responds to the Word, he is set free from the bondage of sin and unbelief. We are the light of the world, people. We are the light of the world used by God to transform lives. I was really excited this past weekend with the effort that so many gave to invite unchurched people who had not, many of them, been exposed to the gospel to hear. That's how we do it. It is in the Word that we discover God loves sinners. Let's remember that. We understand that He's reached out to them by sending His Son. Why? In order to rescue them from the grip of the enemy. Faith in His Son. Faith in His Son provides for the believing sinner remission of sins, the gift of eternal life, peace with God, and a purpose for life. In verses 1 through 10, 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. We noted that the Word of God had an extraordinary impact. There were the 12 Jewish men, verses 1 through 7, who came to faith in Christ because of the Word that Paul shared with them. There were those in the synagogue who Paul ministered to, who heard the Word of God, and came to faith as well. And then there were those who Paul personally taught for 2 years. And the result of that was amazing in verses 9 and 10. We believe they went out, started churches all over the place. But the word of the Lord was going forth. Now, there was an extraordinary impact here. Not just as the word went out, and we saw it with those individuals mentioned previously, but there were extraordinary miracles. You note that in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, and it goes on to explain that there were handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. I don't believe these were necessarily clean items. I believe there were things he had worn. They may have been dusty. They may have been sweaty. I don't know. That's the climate there. But diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And so by Paul's hands and his clothing, people were being healed, and those demon-possessed individuals were having those demons lead them. But let's remember again how the text states it. It was by God. God was performing extraordinary miracles. That's what was happening here. It was God doing this, and it wasn't by Paul's power or will. It was God who was working through him. And I believe the purpose wasn't just to get someone's attention. I believe it was to, especially the Jews. They sought a sign. And it was to confirm that the apostle, that the message, or the apostles and their messages were from God. And that's what this was about. It was that God was being exalted. However, some have taken this event as others in the Scripture, and they've built whole doctrines upon this event. Let's remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book from the Gospels into the church epistles. And it's a historical book that lays that before us. So there are whole doctrines that have been built upon this certain thing here, with these handkerchiefs and so forth. For instance, today you could go buy a specially anointed handkerchief that supposedly has healing power in it. I went online 2 days ago, looked it up. I could have gone and bought one. Many of you that may watch some Christian programs may have seen something similar to this. Perhaps you've got something in the mail at some point. It says, you sow a seed, you send us a gift, and we will send you something. I want you to know that it's a scam. It's what it is. It's a scam. By those, I believe, who are ignorant of such schemes, and what the Word says, they can get caught up in them. Now, I want to say something right now, and I want to be clear. we believe that these sign gifts have passed off from the scene, okay? We don't believe that there's someone today like Paul who has the power, or Peter who has the power of healing. We believe that was for a short time in history. Now, some are going to say, whoa, do you believe that God can do miracles? And we would say, yes, absolutely. And I would submit to you, if you want to see a miracle today, bring someone to saving faith in Christ. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There can be great misuse of this. And we believe God heals people. We absolutely do. I could tell you stories. We pray for that. But we don't believe that this gift is operable as it was back in the days of the apostles. So these things were happening through Paul. And again, the purpose is, and by the way, you see some of these modern day things today, and it's all about a person. It's all about a ministry. They have great crusades to do these healings and so forth. I'm not going to chase that very far. But it begins to be, where does that point? It all points to man. It's for the glory of man, often, to put something in his pocket as well. But these were done by God through Paul. And it was attempted by others. Notice verses 13 to 16. Some of the Jewish exorcists. Remember, I've told you that Ephesus was a dark, dark place. Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits by the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So these it tells us they are seven sons of one Sceva, verse 14, a Jewish priest. They were doing this thing. And the story just unfolds before us. This evil spirit answered and said to them, so they say to this person with this evil spirit, he answers them, they say, by Jesus who Paul preaches, come out. And this evil spirit answered, said to them, verse 15, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? So these seven sons, they attempted to do what Paul had done. They were exorcists, and they attempted to cast out a demon by using the name Jesus, who Paul preached. But see, they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize him as Messiah. He was not their Savior. They desired, I believe, to have a following. It may well have been that they had been paid to do such things. I'm not sure. But they didn't have any business doing this. And you'll know what the demon states. I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul. He could have just as easily said, but I don't have a clue who you are, and you have no power. The demonic world, by the way, knows all about Jesus Christ. It does. And they are no match for him. And they also know those who belong to him. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. They knew Paul. They knew about Paul. He said this, it's stated in the text, the demon knew Paul and his ministry and his name. I want to say something to you right now. I hope the demonic world knows your name. I hope they take note when you get up in the morning. I hope they take note of what you're doing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Are you sold out to him? I hope they note that. I hope you irritate them because of your witness for Jesus. I want to know, are you loving him by loving others like Jesus did? Are you loving those who he loves, the lost? Does hell take notice when you are on the march for Christ? Are you a follower, soldier of the cross? You and I need to be. You need to be. We've been planted here to be the light of the world, to share Christ with those that he brings into our area of influence. There's some irony in these verses, is there not? Ephesus, a dark place, a Jewish priest, his sons dabbling, I believe, with darkness. And look at what verse 16 says here. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. There's seven of them, men, that have gone to cast out this demon, and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It is kind of a funny picture. You guys know my my weird sense of humor at times, and this to me cracks me up. I actually think I would have liked to have seen it. But you know, they end up on the wrong side here of a man empowered by the enemy. They leave this home, seven guys. They've been beaten. Their clothes have been torn off. They're wounded, and they run out of the house defeated. You know, there are people who make jokes about hell and about the devil, but neither are anything to speak lightly of. Satan is a powerful fallen angel who has a powerful following of demons that are right at his disposal. And I want you to know he could easily destroy us if it were not for Christ. He could. I'm not going to go into too full of a exposition on how we do this battle. But we do have some instruction. And I want to give that to you from I forgot something when I was going, but I want to give you this from James, the fourth chapter. Here it is. Submit. This is how we do battle with the enemy. Submit, therefore, to God. Okay? Humble ourselves to Him. Submit to Him. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. What a great promise. Resist. We resist. We do battle. We resist. Resist. We submit to God, though. That's where we start. What a great promise, though, as well. In verse 8, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get right with God. Draw near to Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There's a promise. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Here's our God, our good, good Father. He's always, always waiting with arms wide open. That's our God. Always. And so that is how we do battle. We submit to God. We resist the devil. And we see the results. And the devil will flee from us. He's got nothing for us then. But it's a real battle. All of us have done and are doing battle. This last week, we're not honest if we do not say that we've done battle. And often it's every day, moment by moment. Battle with the enemy. Well, there were extraordinary results. Look at verses 17 through 20. This became known. And so, you know, you have this. You have these individuals running from that place. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And so this event went from there. And I believe it takes in all that's going on here with the word as well. And fear fell upon them and all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. What you're seeing here are extraordinary results because of the word going forth, the power of the word, and things that are happening in Ephesus, because there was one man that went and proclaimed the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've noted six amazing and powerful results of the word here. Darkness was exposed. Notice that in verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. This darkness, what was going on? It was exposed. There's a great resistance to the message in our culture. Christians and their message in this nation today are being repressed. Why? Because light exposes darkness, and it gets very uncomfortable. And so your message, my message to the world, to our nation, to our community, often it's repressed. We don't need any of that. We want to live our life the way we want to live it. Why? Because underneath that is darkness, and when that darkness gets exposed, it's uncomfortable. You'll notice as well in verse 17 that there is this fear of the Lord that occurred. Do you see it there? It says, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being lifted up, being magnified. There's a greater reference for God because of the word, the power of the word here. And it occurred. And Jesus as well was magnified for the fear of the Lord, and Jesus was magnified. Both Jews and Greeks in Ephesus magnified His name. When there is a movement of the Spirit, Jesus will be magnified. God's name will be lifted up when there's a true movement of the Spirit. And you'll notice in verse 18, revival broke out. Revival is for the believer. Where there, the Spirit of God grabs them, and there's this within us begins to, we understand our sin. We begin to recognize that. And that's what happened here. Verse 18, many also of those who believed believers kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. Verse 19, you'll see what this is. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books or scrolls together, began burning them in sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So revival breaks out. The Spirit of God brings conviction. You know, what's interesting to me in this text is we don't find the apostle preaching against this stuff. I'm not sure he ever addressed it. He is proclaiming the Word of God. And revival breaks out, but it's because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and puts it into the heart of the believer. And their eyes begin to be opened, and their heart begins to be exposed to God. And they begin looking at what's going on in their life. And there's conviction of sin. That's the work of the Spirit. I have to tell you, there are times that I've preached a message, and someone later on or during that week will say, "Pastor, you know, as you were preaching, I'll tell you what happened. I began to look, and the Spirit convicted me. I've got something going on in my life," and they might share that, and I'll think to myself, "I never spoke to that at all." But yet the Spirit took the Word and opened the heart of man. And we praise God for this. You know, this is a beautiful thing here that we see happening. Believers were in possession here of demonic material. Look at verse 19. Many of those who practice magic brought their books. These are books of magic. They may have had spells, whatever was in it. No believer should be in possession of this. And God, through His Spirit, just convicts them of this. And they bring it, and you see the Word prevailing here. The Spirit of God's working powerfully, and they're looking at what's within, and it brings conviction. Sometimes we don't want to hear the Word because we're afraid of what it might say to us. Sometimes we resist the Spirit because we're afraid of what He might do in us and what He might expose. And maybe even as I read verse 19, we see these individuals, they have some things that they ought not to have on them. These magic books. They're dabbling in darkness. That's no place for a believer to be. Maybe you're before the Lord now, and you think about some things that you have had in your possession, or you have in your possession. Some things that you've been doing lately, some things that you've been looking at lately, some entertainment you've been taking in lately, and the Spirit of God would say to you, you know, that's not right. You need to call it what it is. It's sinful, and it's inhibiting you from being the child of God that He wants you to be. May the Lord direct you in those things. And the Spirit of God can do that. I don't have to speak to every sin. The Spirit of God can touch our hearts and all of that. But there was a Spirit brought conviction, and the Word prevailed. Look at verse 20. So the Word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Ultimately, truth wins out. Ultimately, the Word of God prevails. No matter how the skirmish is going, God's Word is sure. Jesus Christ will one day rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know how this ends. He will one day step out of heaven, take His bride to Himself. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. We see it in Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. There's a day coming. It's set in stone. God has that day set when He will take Satan and pitch him in where he belongs. Believers, we know how the story ends. We will rule and reign with Christ. We'll be with Him forever. We know how it ends. We know who will prevail. So let's not be discouraged, okay? When it appears that the devil is winning the battle, because the battle isn't finished yet. It's not finished yet. When the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, that roaring lion who devours, when he's cast in the lake of fire, the battle is over. Until then, Until then, it rages. We, you and I, are soldiers who are to engage in this battle. Each of us has an assignment. Each of us has an assignment. There are people in your life that I cannot reach. There are people that you know that I do not know. There are people that I know in my life that you cannot reach. We each are a player in this great battle. And we are to shine Jesus Christ. We're to shine Him wherever we go. Wherever we go. Let's finish with this. How can I assault the darkness? Let's ask that question. How can I do that? I want to say one thing you can do is pray. You assault the darkness when you pray. When you pray. When you ask God to move, you assault the darkness. You assault the darkness when you open your Bible that you might know Him, that you might see His purpose, His plans, that you might get a glimpse of the heart of God. You assault the darkness when you do that. You assault the darkness when you gather with the people of God, acknowledging every Lord's Day that He's worthy of our time, that He's worthy of our worship. And when we, as we gather on the Lord's Day, we're acknowledging something that makes hell tremble, that He is risen. That He is risen. Amen. We assault the darkness when we forgive others. Do you know that? We loosen those chains of bitterness and those things we're hanging on. When we forgive others, we assault the darkness. We assault the darkness when our family motto is something like this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We assault the darkness when we do that. We assault the darkness by inviting someone to hear the Word of God, bringing someone along. We do that. Brothers and sisters, we are the light of the world used by God to transform lives. We have a moment in history to do this. Our lives are just a vapor, the Scripture says. We must be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we know Your desire. We know Your will. We know what You want from us. We also know this, that You have empowered us to do it. Extraordinary things by ordinary people. That's what You've called us to do through Your grace. Father, let these folks shine the beauty of Christ everywhere they are. Let them shine the gospel. Let them live Your word. Allow us, Father, to be this lighthouse on a hill, this lighthouse in the Upper Peninsula, but a lighthouse to the world for Your glory. And I pray that, Father, You would set in our hearts a steel resolve to do that. And Father, it may be that as we have looked into Your word today, and we note those believers long ago involved in stuff that was sinful, that was wrong, that they became convicted about and destroyed, that there are things in our life that You would say to us, you know what? What are you carrying that for? It's just a sinful weight, and You can't run this race as You called us to. Help us, Father, to be honest with those things, to deal with them as we should, to walk in righteousness as You would have us to, because there is where freedom really is. And Father, if there's someone here today, they've not yet crossed over. They've not yet come to faith in Christ, that right there, where they're at, they'll recognize that, you know what, they have nothing before You, and they're a sinner in line to incur Your wrath. But You have reached out to them, extended Your grace, and by Your favor, calling them to Yourself and saying to them, I want You, I love You, I'll forgive You. If you'll only believe, help them to believe. Bless Your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Just let us get to the back, please.